If you can find the slide that talks about the guidelines for interpretation, and there are four of those. If you remember on the page, two are on, if you're on Bridging the Gap, you get C and D, and on the other page is A and B. But let me just remind you of those, because we did finish that last time. The first one is always interpret grammatically. That means, what is the subject? What's the verb? How does it fit? Sometimes people make the sentence or the verse say something it doesn't possibly say. So you got to look at what is the subject, what is the verb, and those kind of things. So it's important to do that. The second one is interpret in the context. Interpret in the context, first of all, the context of the book, the context of the chapter, the context of how that fits. And then there sometimes it's the context of the whole book or the context of the history, all that aspect of how it ties together. Who was written to, when it was written, put the whole thing together. You remember that last week we went to at least three different famous passages that people pull out of context and interpret. You know, the Colossians 3:15, where let the peace of God rule in your heart, or the Matthew 18 passage where it says where two or three are gathered in my name, and all those. And we found out that the interpretation that most people give are not what the passage is talking about at all. And when you study it in this context, it has a different meaning. The third one is always compare Scripture with Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1, there's just a good picture of that. In Revelation chapter 1, there's John, and he looks around and he sees something, sees someone standing, and there's these lampstands and all this stuff. And if you stopped right there, you'd say, what is all that about? Well, if you read a little further in the verse or in the passage, it goes on to tell you what the lampstands are and what it tells you. So sometimes compare Scripture with Scripture, because sometimes it actually explains itself. And then last but not least, if possible, discover the original language. And what I mean by that is that we know that the Bible was written in different languages than what we have. We've got English, but it was written in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. And the bottom line is, there are ways, without knowing Greek or Hebrew, that you can understand the original language. You can understand the nuances of the language. Let me tell you, when you talk about Greek, and Greek is such an incredible language, and when I went to seminary, I was afraid. I was afraid I couldn't do Greek. I was. I thought, well, I didn't know at that point that I had dyslexia. If I'd have known I had dyslexia, I'd have said, there's no way I can do Greek. I didn't even know it. So, but I got there, and I was actually going to take what they call the MABS. It's a two-year degree. That's what I was going to go to Dallas, because I was afraid to take the THM, which is a four-year degree, because you have to have Hebrew and Greek, and I was afraid I couldn't do it. So I told the guy, I said, I'm just going to take the two-year deal. And he said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to take the four-year deal. I said, no, I don't think I can do the Greek and Hebrew. And he said, you can do Greek and Hebrew. And by the grace of God, I loved Greek. I loved it. I loved it. I made hundreds. I loved it. It was so fun. It's hard, but it was fun. But, you know, you can realize that Greek is sort of like when people say, if you don't know the original language, you can't know the Bible. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But what it does when you know languages, it makes it come alive. It's sort of like watching a black and white television and a color television. The Greek just has all these nuances and all these things, and it's more vivid and it's alive. So it's good if you can to discover. And I'm going to show you some tools as we go through this thing, of how you, who may not know Greek, can look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and see the word power, and be able to look up the Greek word for power to find out what it is and what it means, even without knowing the language. So I've got some stuff. We'll be able to do that as we go through it. Well, that's guidelines for interpretation. From that, we're going to talk about bridging the gap. And there's a gap. And the bottom line is, when you study the Bible, there's a gap. And what we mean is this. The Bible was written many years ago. It was written by a number of people. They lived in different parts of the world. They had a different language and a different culture. And so when you study the Bible, we have to bridge that gap. There is that big gap in there, and as John Stott says this, he says there's this chasm, this deep rift between the biblical world and the modern world. It says it goes across this broad and deep divide of thousands of years of a changing culture that we must bridge. And we realize that there are statements that in the first century, when you read one of Paul's letters or you read the Gospels, that the person reading that in the first century when it was written would understand exactly what's being said, where 2,000 years has passed with a different culture and a different language. We look at some things and we go, what are they talking about? What could they be talking about? So we that's why we got to bridge the gap. There's four gaps. There's the language, the culture, the geographical, and the historical. The language gap is, remember that the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And we speak English, so there's a gap there. We have an English Bible, and the gap for us has been bridged in the sense that we at least have the Bible in our language. But it's good to know and figure out what those words mean. There's a cultural gap. There's a Jewish people, Arab people, a different world. The Middle East culture is different than the Western culture in the 21st century. You got to judge. You got to bridge that. There's a geographical gap because, see, we're talking Middle East. We're talking about Israel and Jordan and the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. And for most of us haven't been to those places. And so we'd say, when it talks about the Sea of Galilee, do many of you know what the Sea of Galilee looks like? Have you been on the Sea of Galilee? You'd say, well, I've never been on it. By the grace of God, I have been on it. So when I read a passage about getting on the boat and going across the Sea of Galilee, I got on a boat one time and went across the Sea of Galilee. But there are tools and things that will help us figure out what this place looks like and how far this place is from this and what kind of mountain was this, those, all of those things. The last gap to be bridged there is the historical gap, and that means the years have passed. It's been 2,000 years since Christ. It's been over 4,000 years since Abraham. Times change. People groups change. There are no Assyrians. There are not any Babylonians. And the people talk about the Hittites or the Philistines. There aren't any Philistines. We're studying 2 Samuel, and it talks about Ben-Hadad and all these people. And we go, where are those people today? Where are the Moabites? Where are the Edomites? Where are those people? They don't exist anymore. So there's this time has gone by. So realize that when you come to the Bible, we have a different language. We have a different culture. It's a different place and a different time. And so we want to bridge those gaps. So there's some ways to do that. Let's start with the language gap. And I'm just going to touch on it briefly for you as you write. You can write these things down, and then we'll get to the application in this one. And then, Lord willing, we'll get into part four. But the language gap is Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And there are tools. There's things called lexicons. There's a guy whose name was Vine, and he put together, and he took every word. He took English words, and then he put a book. And like if you looked up the word faith, you could look it up in English, but then he would give you all of the Greek words that are translated faith and the verses so that there's a tool that you could say, wonder what the Greek word for faith is. You can find it. Are there other tools? So when you bridge this language gap, it helps that if you know some meanings of some words, there are all kind of resources. There are commentaries that give you the language part. There are tools that give you the language part. So whether you know Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, you can still have an understanding of the language. I made this example last week that in Matthew chapter 3, when the devil was tempting Jesus, and he said, if you're the Son of God, change these stone into bread. Well, when we read that in English, we think if, and maybe you're not the Son of God, maybe you are, if it's hypothetical for us. But in the Greek, there are at least 4 to 5 different ifs in that language. And in the New Testament, there are at least 3 or 4 different ifs that you see all the time, 3 constantly. And one of them is called a first class if, and it's true. He's not given the idea that if you are the Son of God and maybe you are. He's actually saying if you are and you are the Son of God. He's saying since you are. So by knowing the language, the devil is not asking Jesus or even doubting whether Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he is. Okay? There is the cultural gap. Cultural gap. There are books. I want you to understand. There are books that I can show you that will tell you what the culture was. There's a guy by the name of Alfred Edersheim who wrote a book on Jewish social life. He's Jewish. If you want to know how they lived, what they did, how they ate their food, how they farmed, how they did all these things, there's other books called Manners and Customs in New Testament times. There's Manners and Customs in the Old Testament. There are books that will tell you what these people are like. I used the illustration last week when Jesus told the guys, when they were saying, where are we going to have the Last Supper, or where are we going to have the Passover meal, as we'd call it, or they call it. He said, go into the city, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and he'll take you to the place. In our, like today, we'd go, well, what if there's 50 men carrying pitchers of water? But in that culture, men didn't carry the water. The women did. And so to go into the city and see a man carrying the water would stand out. And they would go, there he is. But if you didn't know the culture, you wouldn't know that. So it's important to understand the culture. The third thing is geographical. And it's true. There are atlases. I mean, I like maps. I love stuff like that. But it is amazing to find out that Bethlehem and Jerusalem are only about 6 to 8 miles apart. And that, you remember in the story where Elijah runs? He runs to Jezreel. He runs 20 miles and outruns a chariot. You understand? He's an old man, and he says he ran from one place to the other. If you get out the map and look at it, he runs 20 miles without stopping and outruns a chariot. You'd go, that must have been the Spirit of the Lord upon him. It was, see? And when you study and it says Jezreel, and you find out, well, Jezreel to Beersheba, where they went, was 70 miles. And when you find out that Joseph and Mary left Nazareth and came to Jerusalem, or came to basically Bethlehem, right, go to that part of the world, that they made a 200-mile trip. Pregnant on a, or maybe probably riding an animal. She may have walked it. It doesn't say she came on a donkey. Everybody says she came on a donkey. Where does it say she came on the donkey? It doesn't. So it's amazing. You start saying, okay, how does this fit? Where is this? Where is Mount Carmel? Where is Mount Moriah? Or Mount Zion? What is the Kidron Valley? Where is the Mount of Olives as compared to the city of Jerusalem? How does all this fit? So it's good to know that. The last one is what I call the historical gap, which there's books on backgrounds and events and people. You can read books on Israel's history, and you can read books on New Testament times, and they tell you what it was like and you know when all this happened. And I mean, you know, you start studying the book of Daniel, and you find out that there were the Assyrians, followed by the Babylonians, followed by the Medo-Persians, followed by the Greco-Macedonians, followed by the Romans. And you start looking at history, and you say, wow, there was this guy, Cyrus the Medes and all these people, and Darius of the Medes and Cyrus the Persian, and followed by Alexander the Great, and then he died and it divided into four of his generals. And you read the book of Daniel, and Daniel says the big horn, which is Alexander the Great, will die and it will be divided between four of his generals. And that's exactly what happened in history. So you start reading this and you go, wow. And you teach people that and they go, are you sure that's right? Yeah, but, you know, it's amazing because it's powerful. So you got to bridge those gaps. In the next week or two, I'm going to be gone. I'm going on vacation. But after we come back, I'm bringing tools in here, and we're going to set them all up right here. And I'm going to show you the tools. And in this handout, the next handout, which is handout 4, if you look at it carefully, handout 4 gives you a method of interpretation called observation, interpretation, application. And then about page 3, we're going to look at several passages together. We're going to study the Bible together. We're going to observe it. We're going to interpret. We're going to apply it. We're going to do Acts 1, 1 through 11. We're going to see that. And then if you keep turning the page over, you're going to look at Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. We're actually going to study that together. You want to get a head start? Look at the passage yourself and see how it fits. On the very back of the last page of this handout, if I can get to it, is Bible study methods. And it gives you the goal of Bible study, the whole idea of interpretation, dealing with things we're talking about now, and then it gives you the whole idea of study and observation, interpretation, and application, and how all this works. And so there's some great things that we'll see as we go through it. So that's a handout for you. And in fact, if you want to get handout number 4 ready, we're going to look at it here in just a second. Before I give us some of the applications, any questions about bridging the gap? I mean, the gap of the language gap and the history gap and the culture gap and the time and all of those things. Any questions about any of that before we get some applications and close out this part 3? Anything? Any input? Anything? Okay, now let me give you, there's 2 or 3 applications. If you go to the very back, we don't have them as on slides on the Tron, but there's 3 applications. Here's the first one, just if you want to write these down. The first one is understand the different views of interpretation. If you remember, the different views of interpretation are primarily today, there are people who spiritualize and there are people who take it literally. We take the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That means we take the Bible literally. When it says 1,000 years, we take it means 1,000 years. When it says that Jesus will sit on the throne of Israel, we think that Jesus will sit on the throne of Israel. We take it literal. Understand the different aspects or the different views of interpretation so you'll know that why some people take the Bible one way and some people take it another way. The application number 2 is use proper guidelines for digging the Word of God. And what I mean by that is the historical, literal, grammatical, always in the context, always comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the thing we saw right at the very start of the lesson this morning, those 3 things. Make sure you know that. Make sure you do that when you study. I'm going to show you a way to do that, but right now, just get in your brain that there are guidelines for digging the Scripture, looking at it grammatically, looking at it in its context, looking at the original languages if you can get to it, that kind of thing. And then number 3, the final application, is understand ways to bridge the gap. Now, you may say, how am I going to come up with these tools to bridge the gap? Well, 2 things. 1, I got them in my office, and you can borrow them. Number two, we've got some of them in our library. When we moved to the new building and we got the library where it's really functioning well, we found that in the old days when the library was in another place, that a lot of the books weren't checked out. They were just taken. And there are a number of reference books that are gone that we had bought a long time ago. I mean, some really good stuff. And what we're going to do is in the next year, we're going to take some extra money and we're going to replenish our library with a lot of the tools that we're going to be talking about. Some of them are already in there, some are not. So if you said, I'd like to have those tools, but I can't afford them right now, we're going to have them in the library, so you can come up to that library anytime you want to, and you can use concordances and manners and customs books and all those kind of things so that as you study the Bible, if you want to buy books, you can come to me. There is several places that we can go to called Christian Book Distributors and Scripture Truth and Amazon and some of these others that we can find deals. So that a book that might cost $50, we might can get it for $26. So that you say, I can't afford a book for $50 or $80. No, we might can get it for a lot cheaper than that. So if you get to a point where you say, I want to buy it. I found the book I want. Okay, we'll help you get it. We want you to have what you need. It's either going to be in my library, church library, or we'll help you get it so that you can have these tools. Because I want you to be able to bridge those gaps so that when you study the Bible, you're saying, I'm getting this. This is the first time it's coming alive. Let me tell you something. When I teach you, like we go through a passage and I teach you and you go, that was good stuff. That is. It's real good. It's better when you find it yourself. It's even better when you study it and it comes alive for you and you put a passage together and you go, wow, that's what that's talking about. And you can come to me and say, you think that's what it's talking about? And I'll tell you, yeah, no. And we can compare and we can say, yeah, that's how I take it this way. Well, I do too. Or you don't. And I'll say, well, you're wrong. But anyway, it's, you know. But it's fun, isn't it? So we'll have a lot of fun as we do that. Now, let's do this. Are we through with this one? Does anybody want any questions about lesson or part three? Okay, let's get part four.
I don't have one of those.
Okay, here. You don't have to move. I'll get you. I will bring you one. Okay. Huh? Anybody else need a part four? Where were you last week? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. She was probably asleep when we handed those out. No, I'm just kidding. No, she is 100% behind me. Okay, well, let's turn. If you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. We're continuing, of course, our study of the principles of biblical interpretation. Now, what we want to do, we've been talking about getting into all this. There is a pattern that we've been seeing, and I don't even think I have a handout for that one or a slide for that. But we've been looking at the pattern, which is Ezra's pattern, which is to study, apply, and to teach. You remember we said that what Ezra wanted to do was study the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and teach the Word of God. Well, we got to do that. But in order to do that, you're going to have to study it. We got to learn how to study it. Then we got to learn basically how to apply it. And then we got to pass it on to others. So we've been looking at all this stuff about how to get into it for ourselves. If you notice, the top of your handout is 2 Timothy 2:15. You don't have to turn there. But you remember, most of you remember, it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. And that's the old King James. The other one says, be diligent to present yourself as a workman, need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling accurately God's word. The bottom line of 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study, which literally means, if you want to put out beside that, it means to be diligent, it means to dig, it means to make a strong effort. Studying the Bible is not easy. It's not going to come easy. If you really want to know the scripture for yourself, I want you to understand it will not be easy. Because you're having to bridge all the gaps. You're having to put all this together. You're having to understand the culture. You're having to make sure it's the context. You're having to do all of these things so you can put this together. So it's going to be hard. So when it says study, it means to be diligent, to make a strong effort, to work hard, to dig. And then the purpose of all this is so you can rightly divide the scripture. Or another way of saying that is handling accurately the scripture. So you can study it and understand it. And when somebody says, what does this mean? You say, this means this, and this is how it fits, and this is why it means that. And we're going to do that as we go through it. Well, I think there's two things we want to do in this study. We want to get a method of interpretation. I'm going to show you one. We call it the historical literal grammatical interpretation. It has three parts to it, and we'll see how that goes. And then we're going to look at several passages. Now, it probably most likely we'll get the first part of this morning, and time's going to run out in just a few minutes. And then beginning when I come back from vacation, we'll review, and then we'll start in those passages. And we'll bring tools. We'll look at everything. It's going to be a lot of fun. Well, let's start with the method. We want to look at, I consider it one of the best methods of interpreting the Bible. How to do that? Is you take a passage or a verse or whatever you do, there are certain things to do. And there are three big areas of Bible study, if you notice under the method. And here they are, observation, interpretation, and application. Write those three things down, and as you're writing them down, I'm going to give you just a touch out beside where it says observation. This is 1, 2, and 3. Number one says observation. What does it say? When you observe a passage, you're not interpreting it at this point. When observation means I'm looking at the passage to see what does the passage say. Okay? Interpretation, what does it mean? That's number two. When you look at that, you're trying to determine what is the meaning of these verses, this passage, this section. What does it mean? Okay? And then third is application, and that is, what does it mean to me? Now, application is where you see the Bible and you see the truths and the principles, and you decide, how can I apply these truths and principles in my life? Now, at the top of the next page, I put observation, interpretation, application again, and there's a little idea or a little bit more detail I want you to understand there. What is this observation? Is what is this passage saying? I don't know why this is doing this, but this is the second one that's gone bad on us, and I'm getting tired of it. But anyway, observation is what does it say, and how it fits together. Interpretation, what does it mean? And application, that's the bell. And what does it mean to me? Now, there are problems. So let me tell you problems. What people will do is this. You may have been in Bible studies where there's a facilitator or a leader, and we'll be in Acts chapter 1, and somebody will say, Dina, read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And she'll read it, and then they'll say, now, what does that mean to us? They're asking you to interpret the passage, and you've read the verse. You haven't observed it. You haven't even asked the questions of who, what, where, when, why, how. You haven't seen how it fits. You don't even know the context necessarily. And you're already asking somebody to make an interpretation. That happens a lot in Bible studies. People will say, what does this verse mean to you? Let me tell you what I tell people, and I'm going to give this to you later on toward the end of our study. When you get to teach, don't ask people interpretation questions. If you're the teacher, you're supposed to be interpreting it for them. They've not studied it, most likely. You're going to be teaching them, and then you're asking them what it means. If they should ask you, why don't you tell us? You're the one that studied it. So be careful. What you ask is application questions. Not interpretation questions. You have studied the passage. You're the one that's supposed to talk about interpretation. So those big three there, observation, interpretation, and application. Now, let me just do this. That was the first bell, right? We still got a second. Let me just get the first one for us. Observation. Hey, there are questions that you ask, and here are the questions. Write those down if you want to. Anytime you look at a passage, you ask these six questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. About any passage. About any paragraph. About any book. If you studied the book of Ruth, you could ask who. Who is the who in the book of Ruth? Who is the what? Where is it? When is it? Why? How? Now let me tell you, on some passages or some things, you may not find a how or a why. You may not even can find the where necessarily, or maybe the when or something. But most of the time, at least, who, what, where, when are in almost every passage. Most of the time, you'll find sometimes a why or a how. If you were in the Gospel of Matthew, and it was this passage where Jesus and his disciples were in the boat and they were going across the Sea of Galilee, as you read that, you would say, who? And the who would be Jesus, the disciples, and anybody else that's even remotely listed there. And then you'd say, what? What are they doing going across the sea? When was this taking place? Is it in the night? Is it in the morning? Is it in Jesus' first year of ministry? When is it? Where are they? Are they in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Are they at the start of the Sea of Galilee? Where is it? Why are they going? How are they going? Those are questions you ask. These are only for you to observe the passage. You're not trying to interpret yet. It may be that as you're asking those questions, something jumps out at you and you say, wow. And you write it down over the side and say, I'll come back to that one later, because all I'm doing right now is just trying to see what's in the passage. Did you have a question? I thought your hand was up. I'm sorry. Okay. You're just scratching your eye, and then I thought that was a hand. Okay. So observation. You ask the questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how. I'm going to show you how to do this in a little bit. We're going to take a passage. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to take a passage. Acts chapter 1. In fact, if you want to, go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. I'm going to give you one verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want you to ask the questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Now, when you look at one verse, you have to look at it in its what? Context. You can't just do 1:8. 1:8 is the one I want you to look at, but you have to see the whole context to see how it fits together. So we'll see that. That's just kind of a little homework thing. Okay? So that's observation. Who, what, where, when, why, how. Let me give you interpretation real quickly, and I know we won't get very far because the bell's going to ring. Interpretation has two things, at least. It has actually three things, verbs and connectives. Interpretation is you're actually trying to determine what this means. You're not just looking at it now, and you go to the verbs. You realize that the verbs give you the action of the passage always. And sometimes it's past tense, sometimes it's present tense, sometimes it's future tense, sometimes it's active or passive, and you've got to do that. There are connectives. There are certain words you must look for when you study a passage. And you don't have to write these down because we're going to get them when we get back. But I think look at the connectives. But, for, as, that are in order that, therefore, if, and because. Let me just tell you something. When you're reading the Bible and it says, but, you need to stop right then and say, what's the contrast? What's the but? What's this but this? What's going on? If you see for, he's going to explain something. If you see as, he's going to give you the manner. If you see that or in order that, he's going to tell you the purpose or result. If he tells you therefore, that's giving you a summary of what's gone before. If he gives you an if, and remember in Greek, it could be a whole bunch of different ifs, but it's got the idea of possibility and conditional. And when he gives you because, he tells you the reason. Those words come alive. And when you mark those words in your mind and you study the Bible, suddenly you're going to say, Jesus went into the house in order that he might. And you now see the reason, the purpose, or the result of why he went into the house. It comes alive for you. You'll get it. The last thing, let me just give it, is keywords. We'll talk about keywords next time. I know that was the second bell, but the keywords. We'll get into this. If you get this, now it's hard work. If you get this, you'll be able to look at a Bible, a passage, and you'll be able to understand it, and you'll be able to go, wow, I'm putting this together in my life. It's great stuff. Okay, questions, anything? Okay, you got a homework assignment, and that is take Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the context, observe it. Look at the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a time, what a fun time. Thank you for us studying the Bible and looking at this. And thank you, Lord, for the aspect of observation, interpretation, application. Observation of what does it say, and interpretation of what does it mean, and application is what does it mean to me? How can I apply it in my life? Lord, help us to be able to do that. I pray that as each one takes the time to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and in the context answers those questions or asks those questions, Lord, I pray that they'll begin to see how much is really there, and that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Lord, we just ask you to teach us, use us today for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.